It's good to be together this morning. My name is Kevin. I'm associate pastor here for youth and young adults. And we get to talk about, as you heard, hearing God through dreams. And I hope that for some of you at least, that doesn't mean you sleep through the rest of the service. But if it does, I pray that God would speak to you through that dream as well. As much as we'd like to pretend otherwise, there are a lot of things in our world and in our lives that just don't make a lot of sense. And so often we come up with explanations to make sense of the things that don't make sense, because it's better to have a crazy explanation than to have no explanation at all. And dreams, I think, fit pretty neatly within that category. This morning, in our series on hearing God, we're thinking about how God speaks to us through dreams, through our unconscious. I don't know if you agree with me. In my experience, dreams are weird. They can be vivid, very realistic. They often have ridiculous plot points. They feel incredibly real when you are in them. And yet, if you even remember them, you sometimes wonder, how on earth did I think that was real? We don't know a lot about the dream world. But that doesn't mean that there hasn't been a lot of speculation about it, a lot of thinking about it. I am not a sleep psychologist. In fact, I'm actually not any type of psychologist. So I will spare you from my own lack of expertise in this area. But in brief, we do know that our brains end up, when we're sleeping, solidifying all the connections that we make throughout the day. This means that everything that you study, you learn, you experience during the day gets practiced by your sleeping brain. Which, by the way, that's why a good night's sleep is always the most effective study habit, to all you students out there. If you're a musician or a precision athlete, you might actually have noticed this, that after an intense day of practicing a certain thing, the next day, somehow you feel miraculously better at it than the last time you tried it, because your brain is so cool. Now, just as an aside, because we rarely get to talk about sleep in church, this is not related so much to today's sermon, but it's worth saying how we care for our sleep is a really important part of caring for our souls. Our bodies aren't separate from our spiritual lives. Diet, exercise, sleep, taking care of your body and mind is actually part of how we set ourselves up to hear and to follow God. You may have heard of a very famous doctor-turned-preacher, D. Martin Lloyd-Jones. When people in his congregation used to come to him with a spiritual problem, like sin or a lack of self-control, a temper problem, whatever it might have been, he'd actually start asking them kind of a medical questionnaire, asking about their physical health and their sleep, and if that was something that they could fix. And if it was, that'd be probably a really good first step in their discipleship to Jesus. I don't want to advertise water to those in a desert. I know some of you, all that you long for is to have a good night's sleep, and you can't. And I don't want to set that up as an unrealistic thing. But if you, the reason you're not sleeping or taking care of yourself is just because you don't want to, I'd encourage you to do that and care for that. Okay, back to dreams. While our brains do all of that fascinating rewiring and reforming connections, our poor subconscious brain is trying to make sense of it all and taking all these different sensory inputs and make some sort of story in our brain that makes some cohesive story of what's going on. It's getting an onslaught of all these different things, the bacon that you smelt earlier this morning, the fear of the interactions that you had with your friends earlier, all of these things, and your brain's like, what do we do? And so your brain tries to make a narrative that makes sense of it all. Dreams feel so strange and so weird, and because of that, we try to make sense of them all. Some people have looked at dreams and thought that they point inward and they tell us a lot about ourselves. People like Sigmund Freud have theorized that our dreams are just kind of the expression of our truest selves and our deepest desires. Others would say, on the opposite end of the spectrum, the dreams point outside of ourselves to the supernatural, For a great deal of ancient history, cultures would focus a lot of time thinking about what dreams told us about the activity of the gods. So whether you are a post-Enlightenment Freud person or an ancient mystery of the gods person, it's easy to spend a lot of time trying to figure out how to interpret dreams. There's a lot of Christian books out there that purport to kind of decode all of the different symbols that you can come up with in a dream. I saw one that's kind of like almost a dictionary where you can see, well, if there's bees in my dream, it must mean this. If my tooth aches, but it's the left canine, it probably means this. And there's like a lot of stuff that you can use to figure out purportedly how to interpret dreams. And this makes sense because dreams are weird. And every time we come up with something without an explanation, we want to find an explanation for it. And there is something that makes us feel good about finding the mystery and the secret to understand that there's something rational behind the bizarre. But interestingly, when we look at scripture, as usual, it presents a very different way of approaching dreams than either of the like ancient mystery or secret self-knowledge camp of things. In scripture, we almost never see the followers of God fussing about decoding their dreams. There's a few characters who don't know God whatsoever, and so they are like, how do I figure this out? And they find followers of God to help them decode it. But when God speaks directly to the characters in scripture, most of the time it seems like God's pretty clear and pretty good at communicating to his people. Throughout scripture, the exciting thing or the most important thing about the dream isn't that it's some mystical experience. It's that the people actually get to meet God. It's encounter with God that is the most important thing. So our text this morning is in the book of Joel. And would you turn there with me if you have your Bibles this morning? Joel is one of those tiny books near the end of our Old Testament. Those last 12 books in ancient times used to exist in a single Hebrew scroll called the Book of the 12. And they're a variety of different texts that reveal God to his people and his people who are in exile. And these books, they give criticism about sin, and they give hope for those who repent. They turn to God. And that, by the way, is a central theme in Scripture, that there is life with God. And apart from God and opposed to God, you won't find life. This is the message of God to the people of Israel. And here in the book of Joel, this people is far from God in their hearts and in their behavior. And as a result, they're far from God geographically too, or it feels that way, because they're captives in a foreign country and they're far from the temple, which is where they worship. And through this guy, Joel, who is the prophet, God implores the people to return back to him. God draws attention to what feels like the devastation of the last years, on top of all of the other things. You can imagine this people is far from their home. They're in a land that's not their own. There were the people that oppresses them. And on top of all of this, it seems like a swarm of like locusts have come and consumed everything that was available for them to eat. There's desolation. The people, as they did in that day, in grief, were tearing apart their clothes. And God says, the better thing would be to tear open your hearts, to open your hearts to God once more. Because God is eager to invade our stories. And God, as we're going to see this morning, is coming to the rescue. So it's with this background that we read Joel chapter 2. Beginning at verse 21. If you're able, I'd invite you to stand for the reading of God's word this morning. Surely he has done great things. Do not be afraid, land of Judah. Be glad and rejoice. Surely the Lord has done great things. Do not be afraid, wild animals, for the pastures in the wilderness are becoming green. The trees are bearing fruit. The fig tree and the vine yield their riches. Be glad, people of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the autumn rains. Because he is faithful, he sends you abundant showers, both autumn and spring rains as before. The threshing floors will be filled with grain. The vats will overflow with new wine and oil. I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten. The great locust and the young locust, the other locusts and the locust swarm, all the locusts. My great army that I sent among you, you will have plenty to eat until you are full, and you will praise the name of the Lord your God who has worked wonders for you. Never again will my people be shamed. Then you will know that I am in Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and that there is no other. Never again will my people be shamed. And afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls. May God bless the reading of his word. Why don't I pray? Father, would you meet us here this morning? Lord, would you meet us in our comings and our goings, Lord, in our awake and in our sleep, in our seeking you, in our being sought by you. Lord, may we know you. Would you draw our attention to you this morning, Lord, and may you restore to us life and life to the full. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you are a good reader of the Bible, you're probably skeptical of me pulling this passage from Joel on a sermon for a sermon on dreams. And you should be, because this is not a passage about dreams. It just mentions dreams, barely. So what it does teach, though, is the end goal of why God speaks to us through dreams. If you look through Scripture, there really isn't a passage that just kind of lays out a system for the ways God speaks to us through dreams. But we get a lot of places where the Bible tells us about times when he speaks to people through dreams. And when he speaks through dreams, it's to accomplish what God is always accomplishing when he speaks, to invite us to draw closer to him that we might have life. To do exactly what he's doing here through Joel, which is to call people to draw close to him that they might have life. Do you see? So this morning, I want to draw our attention to three truths that dreams teach us about God's love for us. Because dreams aren't the main character here. God is. And we're going to look at that love through the interactions we see through Joel. And then we'll see how that plays out through dreams in Scripture. And then we'll think about what that looks today. So three themes: through Joel, Scripture, and now. Sound good? Well, there's something really unique about hearing God through dreams because we're really not in control of our dreaming. In most of the things that we've talked about so far in hearing God, we've learned to set the table for that. You might sit in quiet prayer times to sit and listen for God. You might create an environment where you're really hoping the Holy Spirit would bring to mind something as you pray for a friend. And these are good things. That's why we've been talking about them for the last several weeks. But in the middle of the night, while you are asleep, you are really out of control. And this leads us to the first of our truths that dreams teach us: that God loves us enough to speak to us even when we're not in a place to listen. God loves us enough to speak to us even when we're not in a place to listen. And this is true about how God speaks through the prophet Joel. A people who are not just unaware of God, but they're actively rebelling against him. God loves his people enough to interrupt their lives. I don't know if you've ever been in one of those deep study sessions or focus things, or maybe you just are jamming to the music and you've got headphones on, and the only way that somebody can actually get your attention is to like take them off. God likes to do this. And he often, I think, does this through our dreams. And this is what happens all throughout Scripture. People who are not looking for God to speak to them are interrupted by him in their dreams. There's a bunch of examples, I think, of the cupbearer and the baker in Genesis chapter 40, who are not followers of God, but kind of in the middle of their prison cell, God reveals himself to them, tells them some stories about their future, and we can chat about that later. We've got Laban, who's Joseph's father-in-law, who's got a litany of idols in his home. I don't know that he followed God either, and God just shows up in his life to give him some warnings, some instructions. Maybe more famously, we've got Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, in Genesis 41, where God knows that there is a time of plenty and then a time of famine upcoming. Pharaoh, if you've read the Bible a little bit, you'd know he is not a follower of God. And he's not seeking out the God of Scripture to give him revelation, but God shows up in the middle of the night to Pharaoh and gives him two different dreams to tell him about what is going to happen to his country, to help him care for his people. And then there's another king, King Nebuchadnezzar, who we see in the book of Daniel. Again, not big on God, Nebuchadnezzar. He was not sitting, asking God with his hands open, asking for a word from the Lord. And yet, the Lord interrupts his life for the sake of God's people and for the blessing of the nations to interrupt his thoughts and show him what is about to come. Now, some of these people, and as you go throughout Scripture, many of the people who have encounters with God like this, they just show up, they end the story knowing more about God and sometimes honoring God in ways that they never would have had God not actually showed up in their dreams. It's interesting, the book of Job picks this up a little bit. There's a character in Job named Elihu, weird character. He's kind of a little bit of an arrogant young man who thinks he knows everything. I've never been like that in my whole life. I take what he says with a grain of salt most of the time. But it is interesting to see how he reflects on what divine dreams are like in his mind. In Job 33, he says, "For God does speak, now one way, now another, though no one perceives it. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls on people, as they slumber in their beds, he might speak in their ears. He might terrify them with warnings to turn them from wrongdoing, to keep them from pride, to preserve them from the pit, their lives from perishing by the sword." Now, brothers and sisters, this is still happening today. God intervening to bring people to himself. I'm sure you know that there are many parts of the world where it is very difficult for the good news of Jesus to be proclaimed. And that doesn't mean we stop trying. We support several in our church who are in places in the world where it is difficult to preach the gospel, and they've surrendered their lives to do that. We keep trying to preach the gospel. And yet, there are many who have not heard the good news of Jesus. And in many of these countries, people are meeting Jesus in their sleep. People who are not necessarily seeking an encounter with God are waking up the next morning as Christians, perhaps never having even heard the name Jesus, known that even Scripture existed. And yet, Jesus has shown up in their dream. He's presented the gospel to them himself. He has told them to go somewhere else and meet another Christian. There are Christians in other nations who say, I've got people coming to me who say, Jesus spoke to me in a dream and told me to come to your house. Apparently you got some stuff to tell me. And they're like, good news, I do. This is remarkable. God is so good. Friends, this is not just hearsay. I personally have friends, even friends not from close nations, who are Christians today because the living God met them while they slept on their pillow. People who went to bed not seeking God and woke up a follower of his. Because God loves us enough to speak to us, sometimes even when we're not listening to him. Dreams are interesting because they predominantly seem like an internal thing. Like I mentioned at the start, they seem to be mostly the result of our own psychology, reestablishing connections. So sometimes there's themes in your dream that it makes sense. Like when I was studying biology, there's a surprising amount of dreams. I'd dream about DNA and the ribosomes that construct it and everything. Not because I was particularly interested in that, because my brain was just like, we gotta study. So we're used to dreams reflecting what's normally going inside of us, as bizarre as they are. And that makes it strange when we find in scripture and in people's lives things that get revealed to you in a dream that have no basis in your own reality. When things are revealed to you that are new, that you didn't experience, that you didn't know about, when there's facts that you had no business knowing that God showed you in a dream. This is something that happens when you look at dreams in scripture, and it reminds us about the second truth, about our God who speaks to us through dreams. God loves us enough to intervene and tell us about things that might harm us. This is the message of Scripture. This is true about how God speaks to Israel through the prophet Joel. The people who are apart from the worship of the Creator are destined to death because without the God of life, all there is death. And that's just what happens when you disconnect from him. And the whole writing of Joel is to intervene in the lives of the Israelites to let them know about the harm that they're flirting with. God loves us enough to intervene when we're on the path to harm. And he often does this through dreams. Again, as we look through scripture, we get to see this played out. People who are in harm's way, and God steps in to let them know. Genesis 20, we have this guy named Abimelech. And through some weird scheming between Abraham and Sarai, they decide to tell the king that Sarai is his sister and not his wife. And Abimelech, he's like, oh, I would like for her to be my wife. And God's like, ooh, Abimelech does not know what's going on. Abimelech, another one of those guys, probably wasn't seeking God. God shows up to him in a dream and says, Abimelech, if you knew all the things that I knew, you would not be taking Sarah as your wife because she's married to another guy. And so he reveals this to Abimelech to prevent him from the harm that would be coming for him if he took Sarah as his wife. We're coming up to Christmas time where there's a few dreams that go on. In the Gospel of Matthew especially, where we see Joseph, Jesus' adopted father, who first, very early in the account, God shows up to him in a dream to say, you can believe Mary. It's a wild story that she is pregnant and she has not been with another human being. She's not been with a man. Don't be afraid to take her as your wife because what she said is true. And Joseph gets a lot of dreams. There's another Joseph that also gets a lot of dreams, but this is the second one. So Joseph in the New Testament, in the book of Matthew, he gets another dream where after Jesus is born, he in a dream is warned that the king, King Herod, is out to kill anyone who could possibly be the king, which includes the new baby Jesus. And in a dream tells Joseph, again, something he'd have no business knowing, you need to get out of here. You need to go to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you. So Joseph gets up, takes Mary and the baby, and goes to Egypt. Until such time, you can imagine they're waiting there, that God speaks to him in yet another dream, where he says, King Herod is dead. You wouldn't know this yet unless I told you in a dream, but King Herod's dead. You can go back. But also in a dream, he says, but don't go back to kind of the Nazareth area, go over to Galilee, because there's still some unfriendly people if you went back that direction. Around the Christmas story too, we have the Magi, the wise people from the East who come to visit Jesus, to come and worship him. And again, in a dream, they're told, don't go to Herod, because God's busy talking to a bunch of people in dreams, orchestrating this all to protect the life of Christ. He says, don't go back to Herod because he seeks bad things for this child, even though he has said that he's really a kind guy. Then in Matthew 27, on the eve of Jesus' crucifixion, I don't know if you remember the man Pilate, but he is there overseeing this whole sham of a trial. And in the midst of this, his wife, in the middle of the night, gets a dream from the Lord and says, Pilate, don't get involved in this mess. This man is innocent. God loves us enough to intervene when we're about to make a really, like, unfortunate step, whether that's because it's an unwise thing, it's a dangerous thing, or there's sometimes data that we're not aware of that God might come and intervene and show us. Friends, this still happens today. I have a pastor friend who decades ago woke up dramatically from a dream where he was being attacked by a bear. A bear whose face transformed in the last minute into the face of a person he recognized. The next day he asked the office staff at the church, just kind of curious, he didn't mention the dream, but he just asked them about this person. Turns out that person had just been applying for the keys to the church. So they pressed pause a little bit on the process, just to dig a little bit deeper, and it turns out that this person had systematically been robbing similar organizations in exactly this sort of way. God cares about his people. He loves his church. And he came to the pastor of this church to say, hey, I'm warning you, there's something up. Sometimes it's less dramatic. In my own experience, I think sometimes God allows us through dreams to see and feel the consequences and threats of sin in our lives. There are nights where I've woken up feeling pretty broken, ashamed, or full of regret for harm that a sin of mine has caused, only to realize in sweet relief that it had only been a dream. I hadn't said the thing that I thought that I'd said. And then to realize, ooh, sin is closer at hand than I'd like to admit. And it's more of a threat to me and the people around me than I realized. It's remarkable that God might choose to let me feel the real pain in a dream of a decision ahead of time and therefore spare me from the consequences of it. Because God is coming to the rescue, always, to the point that he can do discipleship with us while we're asleep. Dreams are interesting because they feel so disconnected from our lives of like agency, of independence, of being able to make our own decisions. You might go, how do I honor God in my sleep? That's like a big chunk of my, I'm asleep, hopefully, like a third of my life. That's a big chunk of time that I should honor God with. But how do I do that? Can I worship God when I'm unconscious? Well, friends, I think God can invite us into worship of him even when we can't decide to worship. God loves us enough to give us hope in his goodness when life may seem hopeless. And I am always moved by the line in Joel 2:25, where God speaks to the people of Israel. Remember, their crops have been decimated, and it feels even more like their crops have been decimated than just even the reality. Their whole lives are decimated, and he says, I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten. How many of us here today feel like there's years the locusts have eaten? I presume it's not just me. And the goodness of God, as he reveals to his people here through Joel, don't worry, I have seen what the locusts have eaten, and I will pay it back to you. I will restore these things. There is hope that you need to hear from the mouth of God to believe. Though life feels particularly tragic or difficult or hopeless, God continually seeks to give us hope by showing us how good he is. And he often does this through dreams. And we see this through scripture. Many of the patriarchs, the kind of the big name characters in the beginning of Genesis, have this experience with God. Abraham, while he is asleep, is the recipient of God's covenant toward him, where in his sleep, God establishes, I will be faithful to you, even when you might not be faithful to me. I am committed to you, to bless you and to bless the world because of you. We see this again with Jacob in Genesis 28, which is the famous one where Jacob falls asleep on a rock. I've been that tired. I don't know if you have, but he falls asleep on a rock, fleeing for his life. And he had something to do with why he had to flee, but he's fleeing for his life. And the guy is feeling alone and forsaken. And it is at that point that God interrupts him in his unconscious to establish covenant with him and say, hey, where you feel displaced, you have a place and a home that will be eternal. We see Joseph, again, seeing a covenant renewal, a picture of what God is going to do. Joseph's involved in helping Pharaoh interpret his dreams. Quite famously, we have Daniel in the book of Daniel, where if you want a crazy dream story, read Daniel chapter 7, where God meets Daniel, and through Daniel, I think meets us, by revealing to us the goodness and the hope that we have in the person of God, that there is salvation for those who trust in him, that there is a future and a hope both for the people in exile in Daniel's time, for all of us in the person of Christ, and eternally in the kingdom that God is bringing about. God gives us hope. Now, in some ways, all of these themes blend together in almost all the different stories that I've already told. In how God is intervening to prevent harm, how he presents the gospel to people who wouldn't otherwise get it. God is still doing this today, and I'd like to speak especially on behalf of those who cannot. I think the fact that God draws us into hope and worship of him, even in our unconscious, has profound implications about how we think of life and death and cognitive decline. Because there is such good news. Because of my life circumstances and my pastoral circumstances, I've had the sacred privilege of visiting hospital and hospice rooms of people who, medically speaking, are unresponsive. I have known strong believers who, because of the cruelty of neurodegenerative diseases, no longer really know that they know Jesus. Jesus knows them. Modernity would kind of say things like, well, they're no longer there, or that's not really them. And that makes sense to say. And I understand what's meant by that. It's not a cruel thing to say. It acknowledges the tragic grief and loss. And the God that I know who meets us in our dreams is still so good. I was visiting my grandfather at the end of his life, and he was in a sleep that we knew he would not wake up from. A lot of modern questions swirl in your mind in those moments. You wonder, what's the purpose in continuing to support their living? Is that just more cruel than it is kind? And in the midst of those modern questions, I was struck by ancient truth. That our God accomplishes some of his most sacred ministry when we rest unconscious under the careful guidance of his presence. I wonder if for some of us, the ministry of the Holy Spirit upon our very soul on the threshold of death might be one of the most sacred moments of our lives. I wonder. God comes to our rescue. Our unconscious is not wasted moments in the life of God. Our passage from Joel is not about dreams. It is about a God who comes to the rescue. And truly, the most important part about hearing from God is not the flashiness of how we hear from him. The most important part is God himself. But of the endless places in Scripture that involve God's rescue, and of the multiple places where it mentions dreams, there is, of course, a reason that we're in Joel. Part of God's promise of hope for the hope-starved people in the book of Joel is that it stretches centuries beyond itself. God provides hope to the tribe of Judah by doubling down on his desire to know and be known by his people. Through the death, resurrection, and bodily ascension of Jesus Christ, the floodgates of mercy burst open. So, in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, when the Spirit of God comes upon the people, which is Jesus' promise, it's here that Peter notices that God has also filled up his promise back in Joel. That here, now, in this last chapter of history, God will indiscriminately do whatever it takes to bring the goodness of his presence to bear in the world. That's where Peter says, he quotes Joel directly. He says, look, guys, this is what Joel was talking about. In the last day, I'll pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Like, it's regardless of gender, regardless of age, regardless of status. He says, even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit and they will prophesy. This is all so that he might draw us into life-giving worship of him as he builds us through prophecies, visions, and dreams. So, where do we go from here? Well, I think primarily we need to move into worship of our God who will make use of any means necessary to come to our rescue and bring us into life with him. And I also wonder, this is a little bit of the how-to, for some of us, if we might need to be willing to pay more attention to our dreams. God may not speak to you through your dreams, but he also may, and our modern sensibilities might prevent us from noticing. So perhaps it might be worthwhile keeping a pad of paper near your bed. Maybe when you wake up feeling particularly struck by a dream, it might be worthwhile actually stopping to pray about it. Maybe it wasn't a bad casserole the night before, but was actually the Holy Spirit. Whether it's through dreams, visions, or prophetic words, or an interpretation of Scripture, we're always supposed to test out what God has shown us. And you'll notice in the examples that I gave today that everybody actually did something to respond to what God had showed them. And they didn't do so naively and unquestioningly. Like everything that we believe we've heard from God, we test against what he has said in Scripture, and we bring it to our community. You bring it to your small group, to a pastor, to a close friend of yours who knows Jesus well. I expect, I'm quite certain of it, that even after this, probably some of you will come to me and say, hey, this is a time that God spoke to me in a dream. And I also expect that maybe a year from now we'll have had some cool stories about how God spoke to us in a dream, and we listened. Because God will stop at nothing to get at us, even in the weirdness of our unconscious dreaming. And that is such good news. As always, we're going to invite you to respond, maybe to something that we've talked about today, or something completely different. But we'll have our prayer team, and I'll invite our prayer team to come up, and our music team as well. We're going to respond to God in praise, and I'd invite you to come and receive prayer, to be blessed by God, to respond to him in a particular way. I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll move into that time. So Lord Jesus, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you that in you and because of you, we have your Holy Spirit, through which the ways that you speak have just multiplied, Lord, through which we might encounter you even in our unconscious minds. Lord, would we steward that well? Would we expect you well? May we respond well. Lord, would you cause our eyes to be lifted up to you that we might see you, whatever manner that takes. In Jesus' name, amen.